We're going to be in Acts chapter 17 this morning. We're going to look at it kind of little bit by bit. But really what this passage is about, it starts off being about influence. And as I was thinking about this week, realizing that we're all influenced all of the time. Sometimes we acknowledge and we see the influence, and sometimes we don't. Some of us influence other people. We all know for a little while Andy's been trying to copy my shirts. So I've got a new one. He comes and says, "Where'd you get your shirt from? I need to go and get one." So some of us influence other people, and some people struggle to influence anyone. As I recall in the series booklet for today, I remember the newspaper headline back in the 90s. You can tell I did politics at school. And the Sun newspaper proudly declared that they had won the election for the Conservatives. They'd switched from being Labour supporting to Conservative. And their headline, some of you might remember, "It's the Sun what won it." Do you think you remember that? Or at least it was the perception that they had of their influence. Maybe over-inflated, perhaps. Nowadays, there are YouTubers and TikTok stars, which some of us might never have heard of. Maybe those that would have left the room. But those influencers don't care, as long as they have influence over their target market. Football clubs, pop stars will sign lucrative sponsorship and endorsement deals in the belief that the current star, if they're seen with their product, then it will make it more popular. It turns out that Prime is not just an Amazon subscription, but a drink made famous by KSI and Logan Paul. And while I'm equally certain that many of you have never heard of them, not a clue who they are, perhaps you will know the name Nanette Newman and that she had a thing about hands that do dishes. You see, we're all influenced by somebody at some time. We're just influenced by different people and at different times. In the ancient world, in the streets of Thessalonica in northern Greece, the influencers were not YouTubers or stars of film or sport, but they were philosophers and religious leaders. And it's to these people that Paul and Silas are now preaching the power of the gospel. Acts chapter 17, verses 1 to 4 says this: "When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. And as was the custom, Paul went into the synagogue on three Sabbath days, and he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. 'This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah,' he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. Paul and Silas, they knew that the Jews were God-fearing, God-honoring people. He knows how close they are to the truth. He hasn't got to tell them that God is real. He hasn't got to tell them that God is loved, that God loves them, but they haven't quite seen the whole truth. They haven't seen the reality that Jesus is the Messiah. They haven't seen that the Savior has already come. And so it's with those people that he starts. He goes to them first and says, look, this is the gospel. This is the good news. You have known and accepted so much of the kind of reality of God, but you're missing the last and the crucial part. They don't believe in Jesus, but they do believe in God. It tells us here that some were persuaded. Some went with them and acknowledged Jesus as their Lord. As we shall see, some others evidently did not. Maybe two quick points of application here. They started with those who already believed something, as opposed to those who believed nothing at all. I increasingly wonder if in our culture it's the opposite, and if it's easier to share the gospel with those who don't have any religious belief at all. But it's not evidently what they did. Maybe everything was different then, wasn't it? But so they went to those that knew something. But it feels significant to them that they went there. Second thing, believing in God is not the same thing as following Jesus. There are lots of religions which society would see as being broadly Christian. But they don't all follow Jesus. They don't all look to Jesus as being their saviour. They don't all look to Jesus as being their example, their kind of advocate, their everything, their all in all. The king recently commented at Easter that all religions are the same. But that isn't even remotely true, is it? There is only one way to Jesus. There is only one way to the Father, and it's through Jesus. Similarly, whilst I can't comment on the Pope or any other individual Catholic for that matter, the Catholic Church do not teach Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone. They acknowledge God, but they have a very different idea as to how to get to God. There are similarities, but there are crucial differences. Paul and Silas started with those with whom they had something similar, but who they knew that they were missing something crucial about the person of the Lord Jesus, his saving work on the cross. That equally, there are many in our society who will profess to believe in God, who will profess to believe broadly many of the same things that we do, but have a very different idea about who Jesus is. And we need to be thinking about how can we truthfully, lovingly, graciously, kindly communicate the gospel to those who believe so much, but yet miss something so crucial and wonderful in the Lord Jesus. Let's move on. Acts 17, verse 5 to 9. But other Jews were jealous, and so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace. They formed a mob and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. They made Jason and the others post bond and then let them go. The Jews who didn't accept the gospel had become jealous. They'd become jealous of Paul and Silas, become jealous of what they were doing and what they were saying and what they were establishing, which was the church of God. And they were leaving their influence to follow the teaching and what Paul and Silas were saying. Paul and Silas had come and they're saying, look, follow Jesus. Don't follow the leaders. Don't listen to this. Don't follow the rule of the law, but follow Jesus. Follow the new king. And so they go because they're cross to Paul and Silas. They've taken away their influence. They're jealous of what they're saying. And so they go and look for them, but they can't find him. They says they take Jason instead. They accuse him. They arrest him. They attack him physically and force him to pay a bond. Why is that important? Well, we talk about the gospel being free, which it is. It's wonderfully free. Christ paid for it all on the cross. But following Jesus can be very, very costly. Following Jesus doesn't come free. Because it might cost you friendships. It might cost you opportunities. It might cost you your rights. It's always the reminder, isn't it, whenever we hear about the work of Open Doors, where we hear about those who are suffering in such kind of horrible ways for their faith. The gospel is a free gift, but following Jesus can be really costly. Jason was suffering a real, real cost now for his faith. Acts 17, verse 10. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now, the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Just a real quick point here. Be like the Bereans. Be like the Bereans. Be eager in reading the Bible. Be eager in reading the Bible every day. Spend time in it. Spend time with it because it'll do you good. It will also enable you to go, well, Steve said this on Sunday and I wasn't sure about that. Well, how are you going to work out if what I said is true if you don't spend any time in the Word? So spend time in the Word. Spend it every day. Be eager for it. Be eager to learn and to read and to listen and to understand in your own heart. Spend time in it. So be like the Bereans. The rest of Acts 17 is what we're going to look at now. And the rest of this chapter is Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, giving a summary of a sermon that Paul gave in Athens, okay? So he's summarizing for us what Paul has been preaching. And it's in Acts 17, verse 16. And we're going to read now through to the end of the chapter. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. And so he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day, with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. And some of them asked, "What is the babbler trying to say?" And others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. And then they took him and brought him into the meeting of Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription to an unknown god. So you are ignorant of the very thing that you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in the temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of you have your own poets have said. We are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man that he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, 'We want to hear you again on this subject.' And at that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysus, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. This is a message that the proud and the self-reliant and the morally superior would hate. They would hate this message. For those that thought that they were good enough, those that thought they had everything, those that thought they were sufficient, they would hate this message." I remember years ago standing in Walsall Town Centre. We used to do it a couple of times a week, giving out leaflets and a bit of street preaching and trying to talk to people about the good news of Jesus. And 95% of people would walk by and they would all say the same thing. "I am fine, thanks. I'm fine, thanks. I'm fine. I'm fine. I'm fine." This is a message that the proud and the self-reliant and those that have declared themselves to be fine would hate. The fact that God is all-sufficient but yet doesn't need us. But even though he doesn't need us, he gives abundantly to us out of his grace. That's wonderful, isn't it? God doesn't need anything from us at all. God doesn't want anything from us at all. But he wants to give to us abundantly and graciously and over and over and over. New every morning are his blessings for us. He has withheld nothing from heaven for us. God gives graciously and abundantly and lavishly and extravagantly over and over and over again. Not because we deserve it or merit it, but because he just wants to give us out of his grace and his love. That message is a kick in the teeth for those who think so highly of themselves that they think that God needs them or just owes them something. The number of people who believe that should there be a place called heaven, then they will surely be there. For they're just somehow good enough. That they would just somehow deserve it. It's only the lowest of the low that make the headline news at 10 o'clock. Well, they don't deserve it. And they're not going there. But I'm okay. Because I'm decent. I'm decent. I'm okay. They hate this message. Verse 24, 25, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he gives everyone life and breath and everything else. God doesn't need us. God doesn't need us to serve him. So as to get things from him, God doesn't need us to earn anything from him. He just wants to give. Those that think that they can save themselves hate this truth. Or maybe for you, you are trying to save yourself. I'm trying. Are you a Christian yet? I hope I am. I'm trying to be. I want to be. God says you don't need to try to be or to want to be. You just are because of the grace of God. Because of his mercy, because of his kindness. We don't need to serve so as to get something from God. We can't earn anything from God. We can't earn our own salvation. We can't be good enough so as to earn our ticket in. Paul was such a man, wasn't he? We read about him a few weeks ago, standing there, holding the coats as they stoned Stephen to death. He was an expert in the law. Paul was such a man. Before coming to faith, he was that person. He hated the gospel. He hated the idea and the notion of Jesus. He wanted to think that he was somehow earning his own salvation because he's an expert in the law, a perfect Jew, a leader amongst his people. He had significant influence for his own sake. He had given his life to the wrong thing. He was dedicated to something which he believed was going to get him to God, but it was not working. It was the wrong thing. God is not interested in our self-promotion. God is not interested in our rule-keeping. God is only interested in our selfless devotion to Jesus. John Piper likens it to a man who spends all of his time doing aerobic leg exercises, only to find out that the final contest is about the strength of his arms. He's put all of his time, dedicated it, blood and sweat and tears into the wrong thing. Paul had done exactly that. Put all of his time and his heart into being a kind of superior Jew, but it counted for nothing. How many of us essentially do the same thing? I'm going to be nice. I'm going to be kind. I'm going to help every old lady cross the road. I'm going to give away loads of money to charity. I'm going to be very well thought of. I'm going to do every bit that I can for public service. So that if there is a place called heaven, I am going to be there. And God is going to say to me, well done, you are amazing. Let's not give all of our time to the wrong thing. Mark chapter 10, verse 45 says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. God is not asking for our help to serve him, to keep the world spinning on its axis. No, he sent Jesus to be a servant for us. Paul is not here preaching a new thing or his own interpretation of what he understands, but he's preaching the very words and the message of Jesus that he came to be the servant king, not to be served, but to serve. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, not the best and the brightest, but the lost and the last and the least. Jesus came for us because we needed him. It's not the other way around. That doesn't mean that to be the best, the brightest and the richest doesn't mean that they can't be saved. But it means that it's not those things that are going to save them, but rather the grace and the goodness of God. The best and the brightest are not needed so as to serve and provide for everybody else, but they are wanted to be saved because they are loved. They are loved for who they are and not what they have. The same as the poor and the needy, the broken and the vulnerable. God loves you. God isn't impressed by your status, your wealth, your intellect. As much as they've been their gracious gift to the Lord, I mean, he's not impressed by those things. He's not those things, oh, I want that person in my kingdom because they're really clever. I want that person in my church because they're super rich and they can help so many other people. If only their heart were right, they'd give all their money away. I want them in my church. No, no, God doesn't see us like that. God just sees our hearts individually, collectively, and sent Jesus for us. He sent his son for us, not to be served, but to serve. He loves us. Jesus didn't come because he needed us, but because he wanted us. Jesus came because he wants you. He wants you. And you might think that you are somebody. You might think that you're a nobody. Jesus wants you either way. He wants you and he loves you. If we're honest with ourselves, we're not really in a position to serve him or to impress him in any way at all. We're rebels at the root. God is not our loved and our honored and our trusted, treasured king. The Bible tells us that we're dead in our sins. God isn't who he needs to be and deserves to be in our lives. And so Jesus comes. We're living, before coming to Christ, we were captives to our sin. The wages of sin is death. We're destined for a judgment for our sin, for our thoughts, our actions and our words. Our greatest need at that point, the greatest need in our lives was not for health or wealth or a marriage repair or a new job or to have obedient kids or anything like that. Our greatest need is for someone to come and die in our place, to be our ransom, to enable us to be restored into the presence of God, to break the hold of sin in our hearts, to set us free from our past, to grant us a glorious and a wonderful eternity, so that we can escape the judgment of God and enter eternal life, because we can't do anything on our own to give it for ourselves. The reality is that for all of us, whether we think we're a somebody or a nobody, is that we need Jesus, and we need only Jesus. We need only him. Only him. And this was the message that the Jews hated. For it offended their heart because they believed that them, out of their own strength and determination, that they would be good enough to earn their own salvation and that everybody else deserved nothing. And so following Jesus is what saves us. If following Jesus is what makes us a Christian, well, it means this, doesn't it? It means acknowledging Jesus as your Savior, your King and your friend. That's what it means. Is Jesus your Savior? Is he your King? Is he your Lord? That's what it means. It means that you need Jesus because you know that you cannot save yourself. You just can't do it. You can't save yourself. We went out for the day yesterday and went to a park. Have you ever been to a park with kids, particularly little kids? And there's always that moment where they climb up something and then panic. Thankfully, my two are past that. Well, at least Bethany is. No, I'm joking. They climb up something and then panic. And then the cry comes, Mom, Dad. Because they know they need help. They know they need help. The challenge for most of us when we get past that point is that we try and tell ourselves we don't need any help of anyone. And we're not so good at crying out, help, help. Isn't being a Christian at its heart about knowing that we need help? Knowing that we need help from God because we cannot save ourselves. It doesn't matter how well I keep the rules. It doesn't matter how morally upright a life I live, I can't save myself. Help. Help. God sent Jesus not to serve, but not to be served, but to serve. And our response to that is that we give God everything. We live for him because he is our King. We live for him not to get anything, but because we've been given everything. Asking Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit to be at work in our life will bring us joy, won't it? It'll bring us help. It'll bring us peace. It'll bring us grace. It will change us from the inside out, that we will be the people that he made us to be. That's what it means to follow Jesus, isn't it? Help. Help. Just as Jesus reached out his hand and lifted Peter and put him back on the boat, Jesus is there to save us, to help us. So whether we think we're great or whether we think we're nothing, we all need the help of Jesus, because we can't save ourselves. And so Jesus came to die on a cross, to forgive us of all of our sins, everything that had made us unworthy, to give us grace and mercy, to give us hope, to grant us a future in an eternity with God. Ask Jesus to help you. Ask Jesus to save you. Ask Jesus to make his will apparent in your life, that you may live for him and live for him only, so that you may glorify Jesus as your wonderful Savior. There's some famous verses in Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30 says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Many of us are heavy laden, and we're burdened, and we're full of anxiety, and we're weary, because we've got ourselves on the kind of hamster wheel, and we're just kind of thinking, if I stop, the world's going to cave in. And we're kind of scrabbling and trying to earn something. And God's going, "No, no, come to me. Lay that weariness down, lay that burden down, and take my yoke upon you. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." How is it easy and light? Well, Christ has done it all. He's paid it all. He's given us it all. He's given us everything. He's given us all. And so therefore, it's not that we don't serve, but we don't serve to try and get. But we serve out of joy and of thanksgiving for what we've been given, which is everything in Jesus. We need him and we need only him. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you for this wonderful message of the gospel. Lord, I thank you that it was a message to a different people, a different time, a different culture, but yet it resonates so much with us. It was a message given to the Jewish and the religious leaders, the proud. It was a message given to the thinkers and the philosophers, the influencers. And the message was the same, which was essentially just stop. Just stop. Because on your own, you're never going to be good enough. On your own, you're never going to earn enough. But come to Jesus. Acknowledge him as your king. Surrender your life to him and allow his grace and his service for you to wash over you. He died for us. He died for us so as to restore us. Restore us to the family of God, that we might be the children of God. So, Father, I pray that you would help us this week, whatever we've got coming up this week, that we would not just be like the hamster on the wheel, just going faster and faster, trying to get to some imaginary goal, but that we would come. That we would come to Jesus, because we're labored, we're heavy laden, we're burdened. We would come to Jesus and receive the rest that he has for us. That we would lay our yoke down and take upon the yoke of Jesus. He's gentle, for he is gentle. He's lowly in heart. And that we'd receive rest. Lord, I thank you that your yoke is easy, your burden is light. Father, I pray that we would surrender our will and our want to you. And that glorious trait, that we'd receive grace and love and mercy and hope, purpose. For your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Father, I thank you for the magnitude, for the wonder of Jesus, for all that he is and all that he's done for us. And Lord, I pray that we would just lay everything else down and follow you. We would lay it all down and come after you. As we thought with Jason, it doesn't mean it's going to be easy. But it'll be glorious. It'll be wonderful. We'll be close to you, our Saviour, our Lord, our friend, and our King. Father, I pray that you would help us to know you as that we would acknowledge you as that, and come after you with joy and with love, for that is what you have given to us. Help us, we pray. Amen.